I learned to read at a very early age, and I got to where I could put things together and do some things long before some of them in my class. Forgive me, I'm not bragging. It sounds like it, but I'm really not. But I was proud of it. I thought it gave me a reason to think highly of myself. And the teacher used to beat my hand because she didn't like the way I was writing. And I mean, she hit it with a ruler hard. And so I developed a beautiful handwriting. I was real proud of that too. And until I got old, like my grandmother was, my hand wasn't shaking. I was real proud of that. Matter of fact, I was proud of a lot of things. But when I talk about the things here, by this time in my age, and having been called to preach God's Word, it's a different thing altogether. I have to please God first and foremost. And I have to transmit the truth where I don't distort it or misuse it. And if I don't think I'm pleasing God, if God's not accepting my ways, what I'm doing, and I pray a lot now, and I want to understand things a lot better. And when I first came up here, I had taken some classes, and not many, but about advanced classes. And I had learned a lot of things, and I had a problem because it wasn't that I didn't think they were right. Oh, well, lots of things I've been taught I didn't think were right. But when it came to preaching what God wanted me to preach, I used to have a problem with, Lord, how do you want me to present this? And he knew everything I was thinking. And this kind of emphasizes the fact that he knows everything you think, no matter how far away you are. And I prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. I wasn't trying to con God into anything. I used to say, God, you know I'm not trying to con you. I never was that foolish. I never was that foolish to think I could con God. So I will say that to my credit. But over the years, as I went to all these places, over 700 of them, I never told them about the things I had learned about in those super classes about the Lord. And I talked to him a lot about it. And I just talked to him. I didn't know any other way about it. I said, Lord, you know that if I tell them what I believe, they'll run me off. Now I said, Lord, I'm not arguing with you. If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And God knew I meant it. And as time passed, he let me do the way I was doing, with the understanding that one day I was going to have to just tell people what I believed. I never misled people, unless you call going up and down with a stick like this all the way down the chart or the wall or whatever I was writing on, and saying, now this is when the rapture's going to occur. And you couldn't possibly tell from what I said about that. So these were done in my early ministry when I came up here. And Terry always likes for me to do these. And she swears up and down she enjoys them. I hope you all do. But I want you to understand that these were something that they're not wrong, but there could have been, I could have done some things along the way probably sooner than I did. But once I was accepted as in the Missionary Baptist ranks, and they liked me. I was very popular. Oh, I wasn't all that popular. One guy said I was the Antichrist, and another one said I thought I was one of the two witnesses. Oh, he that was awful. And I none of them said I was a heretic, but I got all kind of things. And but at least I didn't tell people all that I knew. So I may mention some of that tonight. Do you want God to examine your ways? And by ways, I mean attitude and lifestyle. And my answer, when I would make these up, I'd say, do you want God to examine your ways? I wrote it to myself, my attitude and lifestyle, so that you may have a well-grounded hope of the promised blessings. I wanted to have as well-grounded hope of the blessings that God would allow me to have. And I wanted, before I died, to teach what I believed, because I know it wasn't wrong. But I just felt like if you preach to some of these churches, I might as well say most of them, and very few people ever went on to the advanced classes. And I noticed they didn't preach it either. But the things that I learned as I went through this process, I had never even suspicioned or suspected that. Well, I knew there was one God. I knew there was one God, because he clearly identified that in the scriptures, and they, I figured out they believed that too. So early in my ministry, I taught that there was only one God, and he fulfilled three offices. He fulfilled the office of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'm absolutely positive of that. And so I gradually worked that in. And there was some objection to it at first, because you'd be surprised how many people in our work never taught that. And yet, in the fifth year classes at the seminary, they taught that, I later learned. I stopped after the fourth year, but I study a lot, and I was able to tell that was taught at our seminary. So then I began to check at other seminaries, and everyone I checked taught that. They were all mixed up about a lot of things, but they taught that. I got complete relief from God from teaching that. I got constant encouragement from God to teach that. And I remember, you knew Fig Newton. A lot of them, because I was pretty good writing and the formats that you were supposed to use. And so I never will forget old Fig Newton came up here, made a trip up here, and he brought his thing in. He'd written this for his doctorate. And he asked me if I would check his footnotes and everything in it. And I told him, yeah, I'll check them. And I did. Then I called him and I said, come on back up here. I need to talk to you. And I told him, I said, this is absolutely not true. I said, now I've studied a lot of things. I've read a lot of books by a lot of men that are highly respected in our work and, quite frankly, in some other works. And I said, this doctor thing you're writing, I said, he'd already finished it. I said, it's absolutely wrong. And he wouldn't even hardly listen to me, but I said, I'm going to tell you why. So I told him, I've told several young men that have come to me to have me read their thesis, and that's allowed. And so I went through and I told him. He said, well, he said, I think they'll accept it. I said, look, I said, I'm just telling you straight, they will not accept this. I said, I've read it, and I said, I'd like to show you where it's wrong. Well, he sat down and he listened to all that. And after it was all over, he said, but you just missed the whole point. I said, Fig, his last name was Newton. I called him Fig Newton. I said, that's wrong. We had been good friends up to that point. And I said, what I'm concerned about is, I said, this will end your ministry. I said, not only will they not accept it, but they will never accept another thing you write. And I said, you will be branded throughout our work as a heretic. I think I said lunatic. But in any case, he went ahead and submitted it. They did exactly what I said, and I'm not trying to look like I'm a great forecaster. They not only didn't accept it. And so he went back down and tried to pastor again down south of where you all were. Down south of where you all were. He didn't last very long. But I've had several young men that have brought me these things that are completely wrong. Now, I have discovered that if you can make a case for what you've got, they won't be too hard on you. But they'll ask you not to publish it. They asked me to publish my first book, and I worked hard at it, and I got it finished and gave it in, and they loved it. But the last chapter, they didn't like. They didn't like it because I claimed that there are two different groups there that are being judged. And I made my case to them. They didn't tell me it was wrong. But they did say, we just can't allow this to be published by this seminary. And so I said, well, why not? And they said, well, when you do something like this and it goes against what the seminary has been teaching for years, we just hadn't been teaching. He said, it's hard on the seminary. Well, I could understand that. So I took it home and I put it up on the top shelf in the old house we had over here. And I told Imogene, I said, I put a large part of my life in that book. But I said, they don't want it. And I said, it hurts my feelings. But I said, maybe that's just God's way of telling me, you just think you know what you say, but I would go to it. And then years later, I discovered John Owen was teaching it in class. And that hurt me even further, because John's always been a good friend of mine. And I just dropped it and went on. If you raise a stink about something, you get yourself in more trouble. And if it's not a heresy, and you should just go ahead and do what's best for God's work. So that's what I tried to do. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." If so, he says in the paragraph above it, the following is a prayer request to God to do certain things to you to make you aware of what needs to change in your ways. I never thought about, as I was doing all this studying, I thought, well, that's what I'm doing. But I had always taught every one of these young men that came to me, without exception, with crazier stuff there. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't believe what they came to me with. But I would give them all the same advice. I said, write on the prayers of Paul and write on the prayers of David. Write on the prayers of David, write on the prayers of Paul. And I said, really research it and start it. I said, you'll learn a lot. And I said, you won't have a bit of trouble with them accepting it, because I don't think you can misinterpret that very much. Strictly on the prayers that these two men taught. You can also do the same with every one of them. But those two were particularly helpful to me, and that's what I tried to do. I've always tried to do what I thought God wanted me to do when it came to other preachers, because I've always felt like that was kind of what he called me to do. And when you're doing something yourself, you have to realize that he's also changing you, and you learn from other people. And if you just study it and come to your own conclusions, and then kind of you become clever at using it, and it may or may not be the truth. David Robinson, in class one day, was using a man's name, what he was talking about in Bible geography. I wasn't going to say anything, but he went on and on and on and on and on and on about it. So finally he paused, and he looked back at me and he said, "What do you think about that, Brother Michael Murray?" I said, "Well, I agree with everything you've said, except you got the wrong man." And he had been talking about using another biblical name, man, all the way through it. Well, he got mad. He said, "What do you know about that?" I said, "Well, that's who it was." He came back in the next Sunday, or next week, and he said, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, you're right. Every paper that I ever handed him, I got an A+ on. But when it came time for my final grade, I got a B. That's the only B I ever made in the seminary. They were already A's." Well, that hurt my vanity, but I learned something from it. I learned, don't let it hurt your vanity. Just accept it. And he said, "Well, why didn't you just tell him that you'd never done anything wrong on any of the papers, and he'd given me all these good grades?" I could have done that. But it says, "Do you want God to examine your ways, attitude, and lifestyle, so that you may have a well-grounded hope of the promised blessing?" And I said, What are you going to do if you get in an argument with him? I said, if you get in an argument with him, you're going to hurt the school. You're going to hurt him. But you're going to be the one who gets hurt most of all. Yeah. And so I just quit talking to him. Years later, he told one of the classes, if you ever get corrected by Brother McElmurray, he said, you better, he said, you better get your ducks in a row, because he said, you'll find out you're wrong. Our words to that effect. So when I went through this, this is a prayer of David. Psalm 139, 23, 24, and 1 through 13. Now, if you try to correct me, I won't get mad. You say, why not? I just told you why. Because that's a bad mark on your own character. When somebody corrects you, you don't like to be corrected. You say, where'd you learn that? From David Robinson. And so I've been pastoring this church for over 40 years. I've learned a lot. And the things that God has taught me about myself and about him, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. I've listened to everything Chuck Trusty said to me about different things. I've listened to everything that that his dad said to me. His dad was real soft-spoken. I'd have to lean over to listen to him even back then. I very rarely pay any attention to what Ken says, but he's learned to take these insults pretty well, so I'm just giving him a chance to take another insult. Amen. He said, lead me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I like that word everlasting, because that's what God leads you in. He leads you into things that are everlasting. When he saves you, he seals you. He flat seals you. He asks you not to grieve him. You say, well, you learned a lot, didn't you? I sure did. Who taught you? Wasn't me. It was the Lord. He taught me a lot about myself, and he taught me a lot about him. I'm still learning. God uses other people that are going through their lives, and they're still learning. And some people that can't stand being corrected, they'll finally either get out of the ministry or they'll change. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I'd like to believe that I, when I was first called in the ministry, I knew myself. I wrote a thing for the school paper called Know Thyself. It's about Socrates. I was real proud of that. But all I really got out of it was, well, you are a good writer, aren't you? You know what that is? That's pure, deep self-centeredness. And it helped me a lot in not judging other people, but trying to judge myself. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's something that's found. And you start working for God. And you quit working for attention, praise from men, all those different things that God doesn't approve of. And pretty soon, you're beginning to realize if he knows all things in heaven and in earth, and he tells me that I'm really blessed because I've got a poor spirit, I learned a lot from that because I know what God wants. I've seen men in our work that God's changed that would make me, it made me ashamed of myself. They were calm, easygoing men that had gone through the same process that Peter went through, the same process I'm still going through. And you have to learn to let God keep showing you the different faults in your life. He says, thou compasseth my path and my lying down. He says, when I'm out walking, am I alive? And my lying down when I'm asleep? And are acquainted with all my ways. You're not acquainted with all your ways. But he is. You say, well, I'm acquainted with all my ways. You just think you are. Either that or I'm not a child of God. Because he keeps working on me and working on me and working on me. And art acquainted with all my ways. So I go to God with more of my problems than I ever have in my entire ministry. I listen to what other preachers and teachers and women. Women have taught me a lot. I haven't learned much about them, but they've learned a whole lot about me, and they learned a whole lot about men. He said, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo. He says, this is the only word I got in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I have someone that deals with me. You can't tell whether I'm telling you the truth. But I want to please him. I can't pay him back. I'm not trying to pay him back. But I want him to know that he already knows it. See, this is something. Jesus, most of the time, when he went to prayer, or a lot of the time, he was talking to himself. That's what he was doing. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, fine. Jesus is eternal. He is a functional part of the Godhead. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, fulfilling those three offices. And when his Father, when it came around to the Son, and the Son knew he was going to have to give up his life, he prayed to the Father. You say, well, he talked to himself. That sounds crazy. No, he talked to himself. Because the Godhead consists of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the God-man. And when it came time for the Son, for God fulfilling the role, he didn't particularly want to. Not particularly. He didn't say anything wrong. He didn't try to get out of it. But he asked the Father, I think, three times. Three times he asked the Father. And he's talking to himself. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. And finally, on the third time, when he was praying and he finished, he said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." And he had the power to take his life, to die, and then to raise it back up again. You say, well, I'd call that sin. No, I don't call it sin, because he talked to himself. And when he realized, that's the best thing, he went ahead and he did it. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He said, "I cannot attain to it." That's what David said. Who am I not to say the same thing? Well, if I can't attain unto it, I can sure learn from it. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" He said, David says, where shall I go from thy spirit? "Or whither shall I flee free from thy presence?" He said, how can I run from you? This is David praying. He said, how can I go from thy spirit? How can I get away from your spirit? "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" He said, where can I go? What can I do? Now this is David, and David was a man after God's own heart. This is why he was a man after God's own heart. He said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. He said, if, now this is conditional, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's making a point. He said, I can't hide from you even in hell. He said, I can't. Well, neither can I. You say, well, aren't you worried about hell? No, he has told me, promised me that I would not go to hell. So there's lots of things that these writers write that they're trying to make a point. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, you know, one of the things I've prayed for all my life was wisdom, understanding, and discernment. I had an old preacher that was a missionary in the Philippines. And he found out about my lectures and he came to them. So he started calling me at night. I'm going to tell you how silly I was. I thought, well, this poor old fellow, he just wants somebody to talk to. You said, that, Brother McElroy, that was the wrong attitude. Don't tell me you've never made a mistake. Don't tell me you've never listened to somebody just because they were, you said, oh, well, I owe it to him, that poor old man. Don't tell me you've never done that. You're deceiving yourself. Do you know what? I learned more from that old man than I've ever learned from anybody else. And I got to where I look forward to his cause. And that old man would tell me, he told me to pray for the things that had to do with understanding, discernment. And I started doing it. And my relationship with God and understanding started getting a whole lot better. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou art possessed, for thou hast possessed my reins. And I love it. I never really thought. You know, the preachers that I grew up under, and I don't blame them, but they'd come in and they'd give invitations that lasted. I remember one right over here at Shiloh. It wasn't the pastor over there then, it was an evangelist they had. He had 19 stanzas, and I know everybody was counting them, of invitation, just as I am. And in between that, he was standing up there and telling stories. And he was told one story about a little boy down the road that he picked up that was running away from home while he was on the way to church up here. And he took him back home. And he told all about that little boy and told him, son, you just need Jesus. He said that little boy received him right there. I don't any more believe that than Moody's goose. And you say, well, you don't know that. Listen, after a while, you can spot them. And most of my opportunities for witness have been in cases where I took something that I did something I didn't want to do, but I felt it was best for the other fellow. There was a man called me from up at a church near Searcy and asked me if he was a deacon in the church and asked me if I would come up and preach for him next Sunday. At the same time, he didn't know it and I didn't know it, but another deacon in the church called John Owen. And John Owen sent this young preacher up there. His name was Jackie Battles. And Jackie was very young. And I wondered, what are you doing up here? But I didn't ask him right then. And he was over there kicking his car tires. And I talked to him a little bit and a little bit more. I said, did you get an invitation to preach up here? He said, yeah, I did. I said, you go right ahead. I said, I'll just tell that deacon, I don't know if I ever even told John Owen. I don't remember. But Jackie Battles needed it more than I did. I thought, maybe I'm wrong. But as I pulled out of the parking lot there, I noticed a young man over on the right-hand side of the road with a knapsack thing on his back. So I pulled off and picked him up. Back then I was fairly strong and I wouldn't worry about somebody killing me. And we started on toward Little Rock. Come to find out he was a Mormon. I got to witness to that Mormon all the way back to Little Rock, and he listened. You say, well, it makes you sound like a hero, doesn't it? No. But listen, this time in my ministry, I know what I mean when I say, blessed art thou, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God humbles you. You say, well, how long does he humble you? Well, he said that he told, I think it was Peter, but I'm not sure, that he would try to raise you, and after you had suffered what he considered to be the right amount, you could settle down. Hopefully that's where I am now. But I tell you, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm going to try, and whatever time remains for me here, to minister to those who need to be saved, and to minister to those who are profane. I believe that Esau is in heaven today. But to be profane means you lose interest in it. Esau came out of the womb first, and Jacob came out second. And God said, Esau, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. I looked up those words, and they're pretty harsh words. But he was making a point. You can lose interest in your inheritance. And he says that's not right. It's not good. And I'm afraid there are going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that lost interest in it. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. People, that word predestinated scares people. After he's chosen us in him, they're saved. Then we're supposed to be holy and without blame before him in love. I can look out here, have an opinion. I'm not going to express my opinion. Yeah, I will, since I think it fits all of you. I think you're continuing. I think you're running the race. And but how many do run the race? How many do run the race? I have children. Imogene and I had a family together. We loved each other very much. We tried to raise them right. But I'll be the first to admit, we didn't know then what we know now. We tried. And a lot of them are running the race. They're actually running it. But predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. First, God had foreknowledge as to who would receive him. He knew who would receive him and who wouldn't. He said, well, God sure does things strange ways. I hope so. Because if you think God does things in strange ways, you're the craziest creature ever came along. Because God does things his way. You say, well, what do you think about doing that? I'm all for it. You say, well, That ain't the way I was taught. Well, okay. According to the good pleasure of his will. There are three offices in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You say, are you certain of that? I am. You say, what office did Jesus fulfill? What office did the Son fulfill? You know the office the Son fulfilled. You also know that he never sinned. He never sinned. Not once. But when it came time to fulfill the office of the Son, he didn't say no to his Father. You say, well, you mean God was talking to himself? Yeah, I believe that. And he knew that he had power to lay it down and take it up. But he asked three times. I believe three times. It might have been twice, but I think it was three times. To, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. You say, was that a sin? No, that wasn't a sin. He was fulfilling the office. And he was talking to himself, and he is God. So is the Holy Spirit. And so is the Father. Now notice he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. I would say that the Son gave great, great glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You say, have you got any other strange beliefs? Not yet, but I'm still learning. I'm still learning. If you don't learn how inadequate you really are, you'll never really learn how great God is, because it causes you to realize this was done to the glory of his grace, and he fulfilled all three offices perfectly. You say, well, how many of them do you have living in you? I got one God living in me. He is the Godhead. And he fulfills. Has fulfilled, is fulfilling, and shall continue to fulfill. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three gods. You're just going to see one. And so, it is now 7:30, right?